Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. This second week in February of 2024 marks the 17th anniversary of the beginning of the God School. Its purpose was that the hearers thereof might come to know God. For Jesus said that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And 17 years ago, I opened the God School by saying, we're not here to show you how to have a better life on earth, but to let you know God, that you might have eternal life, for that is the purpose of the calling and choosing of God. Now, today, my hope is through the Apostle Paul to give you some insight into the true Christian life. The story starts out with Paul's calling by Jesus Christ and Paul's life. There's a statement after that story of the calling of Paul's journey on the road to Damascus, wherein he's knocked off his horse, he's blinded, he's sent to a city. And I'll just start out with this verse in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. God speaking, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And now we're going to go to the book of 2 Timothy. And I'm just going to read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's set the context. Paul is 19 feet underground in prison in the Mamertine prison. And this is his last letter. And he's in prison. And he says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's in a dark, damp prison. By the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, most of Paul's epistles start out with the grace and peace of God our Father. Here he adds mercy. I'd have you understand, mercy is given to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's almost incorporated in that word grace, unmerited favor. Let us go on. Seventh verse of that same chapter says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore, be not therefore thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." You could not tell all of Paul's relationship with God by his circumstance, nor can you tell all your relationship with God by your earthly circumstance. "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the worlds began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." What's the purpose of the gospel? To bring immortality, to bring eternal life. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a sent one, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things." Show him, it says in Acts, "great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day." We go to 2 Timothy 2:8, it says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." We're talking resurrection here, folks. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake," that is, for the church's sake, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Paul says in second chapter of Galatians, "For I'm crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of," not in, "faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. Nevertheless, it says in the 19th verse, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. In the third chapter, it opens and says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incompetent, incontinent, they can't keep their mouth shut, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does this describe the times we're in, folks? This is contrary. We'll save that. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Paul's given his testimony here again. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Thirteenth verse of chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He tells Timothy, preach the word. And the third verse of that fourth chapter, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers who have itching ears. Now, this is not what I taught on in the first meeting at the God School, but I hope you get a picture that Christianity is not that yellow brick road that so many who purport to teach of God and Jesus Christ, his son, tell you about this life. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I want to tell you what God wants you to hear. From his word. Now, last week I told you about that preacher who said, you know, the only thing I need is John 3:16. You know, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever would believe in him would should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's nothing in here that says you're going to have a great life because of your life, at least a great life down here, because you believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back to this. That word is, that word translated believed is the word pisteos. And the definition of the Greek word pisteos, it involves A, B, C. A, action. B, based upon belief. That is an assent of the mind. C, sustained with confidence. And as it is brought into the context of Scripture, it is acting on the promises of God. For the Scripture tells us that God spoke, and out of nothing, not a thing, became everything. Therefore, God's word is more sure than any circumstance, and none of us have ever faced the circumstance that the Apostle Paul, the sent one of God, Paul, had to face. And yet his confidence, he says, I am not ashamed. He says in that letter to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, wherein, in the gospel, is a righteousness of God, a righteousness literally from God revealed, from faith to faith. The Greek is ek pistios, eis pisten. That first word translated faith, it is in the grammar of the Greek, it is in the genitive. It's that which we can generate. To every man a measure of faith is given. When we generate faith, when we begin to act on the promises of God, it says from faith to faith, piston, ice piston, to faith, ice piston. This is in the accusative. And when you encounter that grammar, it has to do, or what it basically says is, it's something done from the outside unto us. What does that mean? Paul goes on to explain this in the third chapter, 21st verse, but now a righteousness from God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all the ones faithing. Now, in the Scriptures, we encounter some phrases that gives us, I hope today, an insight into God, our Father. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The word here is amen. We encounter that word amen in Genesis 15:6, and it says, and King James translation, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The word there again is amen. In the Hebrew, Aleph Mem Nun, A-M-N. So often, I can't tell you how many times, but I think in my study it's well over 100, this word, amen, is translated believe. It falls short, folks. It falls short. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Continue. In Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, amen. Making wise the simple. I'm nothing but a simple man, but through the word of God and by the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ, some wisdom has come to this simple man. In Psalm 93:5, it says, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. Amen. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The works of his hands are verity. Amen. And all his commands are sure. Amen. In Isaiah 49:7, thus saith the Lord, listen, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, that means go away, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful. Amen. The Holy One of Israel. He and he shall choose thee. Now, oft times in the Gospels, we'll find Jesus opening a statement with the word verily, sometimes even verily, verily. In the Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you one translation is firm. A second understanding of the word is amen. You know, at the beginning of a discourse, surely, truly, of a truth. Now listen, at the end, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others responded, Amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. Now they put a footnote into this definition, and I just want to read it. The word Amen is a most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin and into English and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, aman, or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. It says, so that it is practically a universal word. I would tell you it is a universal word in every language. It's Amen. It says that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others responded, Amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. I think I was probably in the 27th or 28th year of Dr. Gene Scott's ministry, when he finally elucidated this word, Amen, the traditions of men say, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. That's a tradition. The word is no doubt. God has no doubt. When he said in the beginning, let there be light. He didn't say, let there be light. He said, light be. And he had no doubt. That light would be. And all science looks and says, without light, no life. God is an Amen God. He has no doubt. In that second chapter of 2 Timothy, 19th verse, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Brothers and sisters, and I speak to those whom God has chosen for himself from before the foundations of the world, chosen us for himself in Christ from before the foundations of the world. I know circumstances have arisen or will arise in your life that might seem to deny the promises of God, but God is faithful. He has no doubt that what he says is. And he has called you and chosen you for eternal life in Christ Jesus. And those in whom, because of that choosing, and because of their generating faith, and that which God adds, the faith of Jesus Christ, if we had a Semitic translation, it would say the amen of Jesus Christ, the no doubt of Jesus Christ. He has put his spirit in you. Let that spirit speak. And that spirit will speak the word of God, that it might edify you, build you up, that it might equip you, that you might endure all things, that you might, that you will, and that you do have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to end with what I have heard from my pastor and teacher in the book of Romans. It says, in the fourth verse, speaking of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Dr. Scott delved into this word declared, and it is by a fixed determinant counsel. It's inaugurated by power to change. Inaugurated, there's a new horizon. Dr. Scott, and I give him the credit, and I have every confidence of the story he gives behind this. He said, you know, before, in the councils of heaven, before God created the heavens and the earth, there was a council meeting in heaven where it was being discussed about making man in the image of God. And that image gave freedom to man, because God does what he pleases. Therefore, if made in the image of God, man could do what he pleases. And the question became, what if they misuse that freedom? Because without freedom, there's no trust. Without freedom, there is no love. And one stepped up, the Son of God, who said, if they do misuse freedom, and that's the essence of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've all gone our own way. Jesus said, I will step in to redeem them. And there was an understanding that the only redemption for sin was the death of one who was perfect. And Jesus stepped up and said, I will step in. And God responded and said, if you will do this, I'll give you a name which is above every name, that is named in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And when that time came, the pressure, the weight of the sin of the whole world was about to be put on Jesus. And he prayed that prayer in the garden. And he said, if it be possible, Father, remove this from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And Dr. Scott went on to tell the story about when the greatest event in the history of mankind was about to be manifest. The angels came to succor Jesus, and he responded, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And he looked at God, and he said, God, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Jesus already is saying, I'm ready. And he looked to his Father, and his Father, and he said to his Father, are you ready for this? That sinners would do this to the Son of God. And the Father responded, I am. And the rest of the story is as Jesus said it would be, that he was raised in newness of life from the dead. Jesus, amen to God, and went through what he did. And God amen the promise of Jesus. And the world was created. And it says, for him. The amen God. The no doubt God. The no doubt Son of God. Jesus Christ, who came that we might have eternal life with our Father. Now, the state of man, a state of man, is that we are doubters. But wherein we are moved by the promise of God, and wherein we grab hold of that promise of God, and we amen that promise of God, and our amen reaches up to God's amen. Our Father in heaven. Oh, what a relationship that we may call God our Father. He will respond and put in us that promise and understanding that there is more to life than what we see. God is faithful. The Amen God. The No Doubt God. Let our faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ, be on the top shelf of this life of faith, which we live. That's how I started 17 years ago. By God's grace, that's how we will continue until Jesus Christ comes to take us home to everlasting, eternal life with Him. And that is the God School for today.